Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We're departing from our series on Daniel this morning just for the next couple of weeks. Blessed to have next Sunday Bob McIntyre preaching for us. It's such a blessing to have the elders that we have, men who love the Lord and can handle His Word. Such confidence when I leave that you're in great hands. It wasn't always that way years ago, so it's really such a joy and such a privilege and something to be grateful for. Each of us as church members should be grateful for the men that God has given us in leadership, elders and deacons. I wanted to take this morning to preach on, actually it was interesting, I was out of town this week during the week at a conference at R.C. Sproul's Ligonier Pastors Conference, first time I've ever been to that, and there was just 250 guys. We had heard Dr. Sproul, also Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, and Dr. Steve Lawson, who's one of my personal favorites, really a hero of mine, Dr. Lawson, and some tremendous messages. And what a blessing. I got to be with one of my best friends from seminary and had not seen each other for a couple of years and not spent any time together in about just 20 years. And anyway, it was a wonderful week. And one of the messages I heard was a message on prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And in reflecting on that, I felt like that the Lord wanted us to take that same topic this morning. And Dr. Lawson preached on this on Thursday, and it just seems perfectly appropriate given that tomorrow we are embarking on a time of prayer and fasting, days of prayer and fasting. I want to say a word about something before I forget this. As you leave today, there are prayer guides that are placed on the back, in the back upon the railing of the sound booth. And so you want to get one of these before you leave, one per person. That would be fine. We've got enough, should have enough for everybody. And it basically follows the outline of the message in the main headings that you're going to hear this morning from Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer. And it gives some thoughts and some scripture verses that you might use to impact your prayer time. One of the most important things, or one of the most powerful ways we can impact our prayer time, is to pray the scriptures, to let the Word of God direct us into prayer. It's amazing how we all fall into, we're creatures of habit. You know, and if you don't work against the habits, you will develop them. It's inevitable. You know, I find myself from time to time stopping saying certain things I always say. You know, my blessing, if I don't think about it, is, you know, Lord bless this food, the nourishment of our bodies to your service, this kind of thing. You know, I'm saying some of you guys have that same prayer, you know. It's like we're just roting this same thing, and that's not prayer. Prayer is not vain repetition. Prayer is desire of the heart in communication with the person of God. And so scriptures help us to think in different avenues in our prayer and to pray according to His will, which ensures that we have that which we ask when we pray according to the will of God. Now, so I encourage you to pick one of these up before you leave. I said our text is Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord's Prayer. As we fast and pray, and let me say a word about that. Fasting, I would encourage you, if you'd like to listen to that message, to go on the website if you missed it, and you could listen to it. I talked about some of the particulars. There are different ways of fasting. Each of us should do as we feel led. If you're able to fast, however you feel led, certainly some people can't do it medically because of, you know, diabetes or other issues, and so do what you need to do. The Lord, we're trying to seek His heart and His favor, and He understands those limitations. And certainly, obviously, children don't need to be fasting. But if you're able to fast in various ways, a meal a day or fast food or fast other ways, the goal is twofold. The first thing is to seek the face of God and to seek to hunger for God. John Piper, in his book, A Hunger for God, book on fasting, really underscores that point. And I think he's hit the nail on the head, that New Testament fasting particularly is just the awareness that we are longing for that day when we stand before Him directly, face to face. I love that last line. I'm glad you called our attention to that as we were singing that hymn. The bride doesn't look at her garments. She's not looking at her gown. She's looking at the bridegroom's face. She doesn't eye her garments, but the bridegroom's face. That is the Christian life. To be looking at His face. And how wonderful it is not to worry about our garments, because He's purchased His righteousness. He's purchased our garments for us in His cross. But anyway, fasting is about learning to look more at Christ. To understand in fasting that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's kind of the purpose. Lord, I want that to be more real for me. And not only that, to be able to say with Jesus, my meat and my drink is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's our objective, to change our hearts, to bring our hearts before Christ. But it's not just fasting, it's also prayer. It's communion with God, and that means we need to be using that time that we'd normally be eating to pray. And so that's why we have put together a prayer guide for you and encourage you to take that home. But, you know, we need to pray fervently, not just fasting, but fasting with prayer. Now, this passage in Matthew chapter 6 lays out for us the prayer guide. And in fact, I would call the title of the message this morning, The Pattern for Prayer. The pattern for prayer, not a pattern for prayer, the pattern for prayer. I thought it was so interesting years ago and helpfully corrective. I was in the bookstore, maybe this is 7 or 8 years ago, and it was not long after the prayer of Jabez fad that came out, where this is now, if you just pray this prayer every day, you're going to see your borders expanded, your life's going to be blessed. And I remember I was given a book, a copy of that, and read it, and I remember thinking, this is just so formulaic. You know, it was by a guy I respected, at least at that point. He'd written some good things. But this is like, you know, it's sort of like a genie in a bottle. You know, you just rub it right, and you get whatever you want. And so I reacted against it and said some things about it, encouraging our people. But I was in the bookstore one day, and I saw a book that I thought the title of did a great job of emphasizing sort of the imbalance of that whole prayer of Jabez thing. It was The Prayer of Our Lord. You know, if you want to learn to pray, why not take the prayer that Jesus gave us? Now, we know that Jabez's prayer is in there by the power of the Word, the Spirit inspired it, but it's not the guide for prayer. It's nowhere said it's the guide for prayer. But Jesus actually gave us a guide for prayer that we ought to pray. And it's in Matthew chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 5. When you pray, you're not to pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow before You and Your Word, we ask that Your Spirit might take the written Word and make it again the living Word to us. Let us see Christ. Let us see your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we need to see, and this is the pattern for prayer, and one of the things I want to just remind you of and remind all of us of as we head into this time of prayer and fasting is the obvious thing, and that is the importance of prayer. Prayer is assumed in the text. It says, when you pray, verse 5. Verse 6, when you pray. Verse 7, when you are praying. It doesn't say if you pray, when you pray. It is assumed that prayer will be a natural, ever-present part of the Christian life. One of the things that is really astounding is to think about the amount of time Jesus spent in prayer. And really reflect upon this. Luke's gospel really underscores that for us. We find again and again that Luke reports and Jesus was praying. And Jesus went off alone to be alone to pray. But here in Matthew's gospel, we also have, just a few chapters before this, Jesus 40 days of prayer and fasting in Matthew chapter 4. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights before the Lord in the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. Now think about this. The Son of God, the sinless Son of God, had to pray. He needed to pray. He needed the Scriptures as well. He needed to memorize the Word of God. In His humanity, Jesus was learning to walk with the Father, never sinning, never doing anything less than the will of God, but having to grow. As the author of Hebrews says, He needed to be perfected by the things that He suffered. He needed to be perfected in His obedience. And prayer was a vital part of His life. He was constantly seeking to be alone with the Father and praying and communing with the Father. Here, the God-man, fully God, fully man, in His humanity, desperately needing to commune with God. If He, the sinless Son of God, needed to spend time in prayer, how much more you and I, who are still afflicted, even in our redeemed state, if you know Christ, with a sin, a body of sin, the flesh. How much more do we need to pray? If prayer was necessity for Jesus, it is absolute necessity for us. That's why the Scripture says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Or as Paul tells the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. I love that. Pray without stopping. He's saying essentially, always be in prayer. In fact, he says that exact thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Always praying for all things. Pray when? Always. For all things. Actually, that's Ephesians chapter 6. So, how do you pray, though? His disciples ask him in Luke chapter 11, a parallel passage to this passage, Lord, teach us to pray. They had seen him pray so wonderfully. It's interesting, they didn't ask him, teach us to preach. They didn't ask him, teach us to heal. They seemed to know that the key really to the blessing of God in their life, in their lives and ministries was not in learning how to be a preacher, although that's important, learning how to follow God in other areas. The thing they needed so much was to learn how to pray. Teach us to pray. In Luke chapter 11, he gives them this same prayer that we find in Matthew chapter 6. This is the pattern for prayer. Verse 9, pray then in this way. This is the way that you are to pray. And what he does here is he gives us not a mechanical, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer sometimes just reading it or we recite it. I know growing up in different times of playing sports, we always said the Lord's Prayer before the game, which was a nice thing that probably isn't done as much now as it was then. But that was just praying the words, repeating the words. This prayer wasn't given to be something that you just repeat the words to. He said, pray then in this way, not pray in these words. Pray in this way. It's a pattern for prayer. It's as if each of the phrases that he gives after that, each of the clauses are tracks that are to guide us in prayer. They're not words to be used mechanically, but tracks that we're to walk along as we seek to pray in these directions. And we're going to see, I want to call your attention to seven tracks or seven aspects of this prayer that can guide us as we pray. And you'll see as you pick up a prayer guide that these are then laid out in the prayer guide as a way to start praying one after another. Now, what are the seven tracks in the pattern for prayer that Jesus gives us? The first track is really almost, I would almost call this point zero. It's actually a before you even get into the tracks. But it's something that's so important, I didn't want to leave it out. And so the first track is prayer is conversation. He makes this point rather clearly when he says, pray then in this way, our Father. And it's underscored in importance. I mean, we're talking to, it's not that we're doing something, like we're trying to push buttons and saying a certain words, that we're doing something mechanical that we're hoping brings a blessing. Like, kind of like a vending machine. You put the money in and you press the buttons and something comes out. That's not prayer, biblically. Prayer is interpersonal communication. It says, our Father, who's in heaven, address God as Father. This was a staggering statement for Jews of the first century. That we are to now come to the one who is holy, 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 who dwells in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, whose Shekinah glory shines out, who no man can look upon and live. And we're to say, Father. In fact, the prayer's conversation is underscored by the immediate context of verse 9. Jesus is, first of all, addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the way they pray in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corner so that they may be seen by men. What's their prayer? Their prayer is not a conversation, it's a demonstration. They're praying to be seen by people to be praying. We're not to pray that way. We're not to pray so that other people see what we pray. We're to pray to God. We're talking to the Lord, to our Father. If you know Christ, then and you have really repented and believed upon Jesus, then you now are in a new relationship with the God of heaven. Jesus' Father becomes your Father. And he says it's a conversation. It's not a demonstration. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room. Make sure that you're not praying for the benefit of people. Learn to spend time in prayer, private prayer. It doesn't say you're never to pray publicly, but it's to say that public prayer is to be an outgrowth of a life of private prayer. And when you learn to pray in private when nobody's looking, then when you pray publicly when they are, you won't be concerned about them as much as you're concerned about God. It's a conversation. It's not just a conversation because it's not a demonstration. It's also a conversation. It's not superstition. Look at verse 7. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. The Gentiles would repeat phrase after phrase after phrase, just hoping that this somehow would be pushing the buttons with the deities to give them what they wanted. It wasn't a conversation. It was a superstitious ritual. Prayer is not that. That's what prayer had degenerated to in the Roman Catholic Church before the Reformation. Everything was about superstition and ritual. Do this and this will happen, rather than a relationship with the living God. But when the Scriptures were let loose in the language of the people, Luther translated the Bible into German, Tyndale translated it into English, Calvin translated it into French, and suddenly the Word of God became alive in the people of God. And they saw that the God who made heaven and earth doesn't dwell in temples made by hands, but he comes to take up his residence in our hearts, in our lives, when we come to know Christ. And he invites a relationship. And so prayer is first and foremost a conversation. Our Father. We talk to God. We converse with God. I love the way that Jonathan Edwards described his wife before he married her, when he was just beginning to think about the fact that he might want to marry her. He was a few years older than her. She was a teenage girl of, I think, 14 or 15 at this point, maybe even 12. I can't remember exactly. I didn't plan on mentioning this, but or I would have tried to research exactly how old she was, but she was somewhere 12 and 15. And her name was Sarah Pierpont. And he said that he wrote in his journal, there is a young woman in these regions who, it said, has such a love of the Savior that she's often seen to be walking about in the fields and in the woods alone and yet not alone, conversing in a personal way with the God of heaven. Just talking with the Lord. It struck him. That's the woman I want to marry. And what a godly woman and what a godly blessing she was to Jonathan Edwards' life. And what a blessing they are to us. Prayer's conversation. The second track of prayer, according to the pattern that Jesus lays out, is that prayer begins with adoration. Given that we're conversing with the Lord, our Father who's in heaven, where do you start? After you address God, you start with adoration. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means to be made holy. In fact, the verb here is the Greek word for to sanctify, to set apart, to make holy. He's saying, let your name be regarded as holy. Let your name be revered. Let your name, God, be set apart. Let your name be honored and esteemed. Let your name be glorified. That's where prayer begins. Now, for most of us, that's not where prayer begins, does it? Because when we pray, most of the time that we pray is because we're in need. We're feeling some pressing need, and it's a good thing to converse with God and to share our needs. He wants us to come to Him with our needs. He invites us to, even though He knows, I mean, Jesus said in verse 8, the Lord already knows what you need before you ask Him. We might conclude, well, I don't need to ask Him. No, He says, then, pray like this. Ask Him for what you need. The Lord wants us to go to Him. He wants us to share our hearts, but as a guide to prayer, we need to not begin with our need, with us and our need, but with Him and His glory. That's where true prayer begins, with God and His glory, adoration for who He is. We need to spend time praising Him for the great God that He is, praising Him for His attributes. This is why Scripture is such a powerful impetus for prayer. You know, sometimes if you try to pray for, you know, you hear about people like Martin Luther that prayed for 4 hours at a time. It was no problem for him to pray for 4 hours. And you think, well, in 4 hours, I mean, how could anybody possibly pray that long? You know, 4 minutes is a challenge. 14 minutes is a real challenge. 40 minutes seems to be an impossibility, but 4 hours? Well, you pray the Scriptures. And you understand that it's difficult to stay focused and our minds wander. And rather than get distracted and get defeated because your mind wanders, come back to the Word. Reading passages of Scripture that show God's glory and attributes and then praying in line with those. That's what we've done in this prayer guide, adoration section, Hallowed Be Thy Name. The goal of that part of prayer is to exalt and honor and adore God for who He is and for what He's done. So you start with who He is. You look at a passage of Scripture that extols His greatness and you just praise Him. And you reflect on how that is seen in your life and how you've seen that in the Scriptures. And you keep praising Him. And you keep praising Him. The great promise in the Old Testament, the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. You draw near to God by praising Him and He draws near to you. And suddenly your prayers are captivated, captured up into God. George Mueller, one of the greatest prayer warriors of church history. Mueller started an orphanage in London, in England, and his conviction was that he was not going to ever make his needs known. He started orphanages, plural, after time. He never made needs known to care for the orphans. He would just pray. They were out of food today. Rather than call someone up and ask for eggs or ask for milk or ask for meat or bread, he would pray. And inevitably, food would show up. Now, this doesn't mean that we should never make our needs known. The Scripture also gives us place for making our needs known. Paul says, pray for me. Paul says, I've got a need. There's appropriate time and place for that. But Mueller had the conviction that in his life and in his ministry, God was calling him to this particular way of living so that God could be shown, could show his glory in a more dramatic way. And so he did it that way. He never made his needs known. He just prayed. Well, he talked about how he learned to pray like he did, to become such a prayer warrior. And one of the things that turned the key for him in his life and his prayer life was praying the Scriptures. He said often he used to spend, 30 minutes or 45 minutes just trying to get in the frame of mind to pray, to really focus on what God wanted. And he would just fight within himself to focus on prayer, and his mind's wandering, singing about other things. And he would keep laboring at it. And somewhere along the way in his ministry, he determined that the Scriptures tell us to go to the Scriptures to think the mind of to seek the mind of God. And so he started reading Scripture and praying in line with the Scriptures. And he said just in a few moments, his heart would zone in on prayer. The Scriptures are the guide. Adoration. Prayer begins with God. It begins and ends with Him and His will. The third thing we see is that prayer should next turn from adoration, after conversation, after adoration, to submission. Your kingdom come, verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next business of prayer after adoring God for who He is to submit ourselves to His agenda. Most of the time we're praying to get Him on our agenda, aren't we? Lord, I've got a problem. I need you to address my problem. Here's how I'd like for you to address it. But the biggest need of our hearts is not to get God on our agenda. The biggest need of our hearts is to get our hearts on God's agenda. And that's what this text is saying. Start with, you know what you want to pray about. You know what the burden is. But start with His glory and then start with His kingdom. Your kingdom come. This is the reign of God, the reign of His Son, the rule of Christ. May it be extended. May it be realized. And this means in my heart. Begins in my heart, Lord. May your kingdom be realized in my heart. Help me, Father, to be truly born again. Help me, Father, to be truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Help me to put off sin. Help me to walk in righteousness. May your kingdom be extended in my life. Now may it be extended in my family. May it be extended in your church. And we pray and we begin praying along those tracks. The kingdom of God being extended, His will being done, means we pray for world evangelism. Before we pray for our needs, our individual needs, we're praying for the gospel to go forth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth the same way as it is in heaven. Think about that. Do you think that when God makes a command in heaven, that the angel stops and says, hey, I don't know, I'm going to wait a little bit before I do what He says? Now they do immediately the bidding of God. The second the word is uttered, they delight to do it. You can imagine the only issue would be who gets to do it if the angels were commanded in a group. I'm sure I'm just speculating here. It's probably not this way. The Lord, he there's not any confusion among the angels. But their only thing would be, Lord, let me do it. Let me do what you're asking. I want to do it, Lord. How readily they do the will of God. That's what it's supposed to be like on earth. We pray for that. Lord, make my heart that way. Make the hearts of your people that way. Make the hearts of unbeliever that way. Bend their will to do your will. So we move from adoration to submission, and then from submission to petition. Now we're ready to pray for what we need. He says, give us this day our daily bread. God wants to hear our daily requests. He wants us to pray about our needs. Pastor was asked one time, actually G. Campbell Morgan, who preceded Martin Lloyd-Jones at the Westminster Chapel, was asked one time by one of his parishioners, Dr. Campbell, can I pray about the small things in my life? I know I can pray about the big things, but sometimes I feel like some of these things are too small to bother God with. Dr. Morgan looked at her and said, ma'am, he asked us to pray about everything, but do you realize that the big things in your life are really very, very, very small? In other words, there's nothing big. The biggest thing in our life is still a small thing, but he wants to know about all of it. Kind of a nice, humbling reminder, though, isn't it? But he does want us to pray about the specifics. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. Prayer makes a difference. If you don't ask, you don't receive. Jesus says in chapter 7, or chapter 5, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, ask and you shall receive. Petition. Ask for your daily bread. This means ask for the food that you receive. This means that, well, you know, this is a kind of an interesting thing for us in our day because we don't even make the bread. We don't grow the wheat. We don't grind the wheat. We go to the store and buy the bread. It just seems even more removed than it would have years ago to pray things like this. You know, we do a job, but you're asking for daily bread. You're asking for the sustenance to keep doing the job that you have. You're asking for the Lord to provide a job, and that's becoming more evident how precarious that kind of thing is in our day, isn't it? With the economy like it is. You're praying for economic blessing, and you're understanding that even the ability to go to work each day is a gift from God. And he says, ask for your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This means that we should be praying daily. You don't pray today for tomorrow's bread. It's kind of like eating. You don't eat today for tomorrow. Although, actually, today you do. If you're fasting. We don't eat one day ahead for the next day. We eat each day. We eat not just one meal a day. And so our prayer ought to be that way. Our daily bread is several times a day. And so you're asking God throughout the day for the sustaining power and the grace to do what we need to do. This means everything that's related to His kingdom that is a part of our lives, we're asking for. And we have a God who is so good, who knows how to give good gifts to His children. So petition follows submission. Submission follows adoration. And then next, fifth, is confession. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Confession. We're to take time in our times of prayer to confess our sins. When we've spent time adoring God, when we've spent time, you know, getting our hearts set on His kingdom, we brought our petitions before Him. We're in His presence before our loving Father. As we spend time with the Lord, we become aware of sin. And we need to confess sin one by one. You know, this means that we ask the Lord to show us what sin's there and we confess it. Confess means to say the same thing as. Homo legeo, to say the same thing as God. When He calls it lying, we call it lying. When He calls it adultery, we call it adultery. When He calls it murder, we call it murder. We get angry with someone, we speak harshly. We understand, Lord, I spoke in anger and wrath, and that is murder in Your sight. Forgive me. And we then, by grace, are led to claim the power of the blood of Christ again. But as we sin, we should take time and be ready to spend time asking the Lord to search us and know our hearts, to try us and know our thoughts, to examine us and help us to confess everything so that we're clean vessels, fully able to experience His presence and power. Now, Steve Loss made the comment that too often we sin at retail and we confess at wholesale. You know, we want to do one sort of blanket, Lord, I'm sorry for all the sins I committed. But we sin at retail. We sin. And we need to confess the same way. Confession. So prayer is conversation, it's adoration, it's submission, it's petition, it's confession, and then we're also to spend time seeking protection. The sixth point, protection. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protection. We're to ask God for protection. This is something we probably don't think about enough. We ask God to help us to be victorious, but He's saying, ask God to keep you from temptation. Not just to make you victorious. He does say make us victorious over it, deliver us from evil. But start by asking God to protect us even from temptation. The Lord is sovereign over that. And He doesn't have to allow us to be tempted. And we need to pray and ask Him. Those words that Peter heard from the Lord Jesus when they were talking about the denial. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, Peter. Is there any hope? What'd Jesus say? But I have prayed for you. I prayed for you. I'm praying for you that God will protect you. I'm praying for you that God will help you. That Satan won't have his way ultimately in binding you and in tearing you away from me. You may fall, but he's going to keep you. God's going to keep you in his hand. We're to pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The power is the power of God. The power to overcome sin is God's power, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. How do you overcome bondages? How do you overcome sin? You overcome it through the power of the blood of Christ. It's his power, not our power. And too often, we're not being victorious. Why? You have not because you ask not. Not spending time praying for victory. Not spending time in praying for protection. We should pray for ourselves this way and pray for those that are under our charge. We as fathers, men in our family, ought to be praying for our families these things. Be like Job. Follow his example, who offered sacrifices daily for his children. What a godly legacy. And then lastly, prayer is exaltation. It ends again with exaltation. It ends the same place it began. Adoration, exaltation. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are to end praising God. Prayer begins and ends with the Lord. It begins and ends with Him and His glory, not with us and our need. You know, if we will follow these tracks, let the Word of God guide us, then we will pray with power. People that have been used by God are people just like you and me. In fact, that's exactly the point that James is making in James chapter 5, verse 16. In verses immediately previous to that, he says, Elijah was a man just like us. Think about this. Elijah was a man just like you and me. So I can't pray. I mean, I struggle with prayer. My mind wanders like crazy. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed to God that it would not rain. It didn't rain for 3 years. And then that same man who's just like us prayed again and it rained. You have not because you ask not. If we'll learn to pray, we can tap into the blessings of God. This is not a name it, claim it, because if you're getting on God's agenda, you're not naming and claiming. You are submitting and being filled. You're opening wide your mouth so that He can fill it with what He wants to fill it with. But the blessings of God are held back by our lack of prayer. This is one of the things that we have to watch out for in Reformed circles particularly. We're so confident in the sovereignty of God that we forget that a sovereign God uses means. And He says, even though He knows everything before we even ask Him, He says, ask me. And if you don't ask me, you won't have. So if you don't ask me, you won't have what I intend to give you. It really does make a difference if you pray. It really does make a difference if you read the Word. It really does make a difference because God is a God who uses means. Now, the neat thing about it, as Calvinists, we understand that He is the God who is sovereign. And in the end, when we get done experiencing the blessing, we know it was all because of His grace was helping us lay hold of Him all the way. The reason we prayed was because He was helping us to pray. The reason we sought the Word was because He was helping us to stay in the Word. But let me tell you, on this end, what's He say? Get in the Word. Study the Word. Meditate upon the Word. Pray, pray, pray. And then you'll see His glory. That's the God that we have laid out for us in Scripture. And if Jesus had to do that, I mean, if anybody ever didn't need to pray, it would be Jesus. But He prayed and He prayed and He prayed and He prayed, and the power of God was upon Him. You see, with Jesus' ministry, He was not using His own intrinsic power as the second person of the Godhead. Somehow, he was upholding all things by the word of his power, but in his life, he was not taking his own power and using it. When Satan said, turn these stones into bread after those 40 days of fasting, and he was starving, Jesus would not use his own power to satisfy his needs. He said, no, I'm going to live in dependence as the perfect man, because man is called to live in dependence upon God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Saying, I'm man as well, and I'm living in dependence upon God. He lived his life. How did he do the miracles he did? He did the miracles he did by the power of God the Father through the Holy Spirit. He could have done them in his own power, but he lived as the same kind of life that you and I are called to live. Absolute dependence upon God. Therefore, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one we follow. Follow in the train of his triumph. And the wonderful thing is, we just set our eyes upon him and his power, and we take the step, and his power undergirds us and carries us forward. But you have to take the step. In prayer and fasting, the reason we're praying and fasting is because we believe it makes a difference. We believe that God will do things, heaven will move in ways that it would not have moved had we not prayed. That's biblical. It's beyond our ability to understand how it all works, but that's biblical. We'd follow what the Scripture says. So pray and fast. Pray and fast for things that we need God to move heaven for. I put in this list, you know, certain things. Pray for the whole prayer sheet. We put particularly two special needs of healing that I want us to pray for. One, and these are supernatural kind of healing things that we need, or supernatural breakthroughs that we need. One is Rachel Lundy and her mitochondrial disease, Will and Rachel, and in Louisville, Kentucky. We're asking you to pray for them. We're asking you to pray for healing so that God could be glorified. Pray for if he doesn't choose to heal her supernaturally, but ask him for it. But if not, that he would give a breakthrough medically that would lengthen her days and help her to be continued in her walk with Christ and her walk with her husband. What a beautiful spirit she has already, and desire to see Christ glorified. But if he doesn't give those two things, we said, pray for an outpouring of his sustaining and enabling grace for them to continue to bear up. But the fact is, if we don't pray for those things, they won't have the same measure of those things that they would have. So pray. Pray for Ruth Warren, who's one of our dear sisters in Christ, who can never come to church because of the tremendous difficulty she's had from a surgery she had on her sinuses. She can't stand to leave her house because the tissues in her sinuses are lacerated by smells and odors. Pray for a miracle. And if God doesn't give us a miracle supernaturally, that he would give a breakthrough, some treatment, some option. And if he doesn't do that, pour out his grace upon her to sustain her and to make her an increasingly effective trophy of his grace, even where she is in contentment, and that the glory of Christ would shine upon her. Now, multiply that upon all the problems and issues that we have. The things that you have in your life and your family that nobody else knows about. Pray. Seek his face. Hold on to Christ like Jacob did and said, don't leave until you bless me. I'm going to hold on until you bless me. And watch God open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you, maybe not exactly what you ask, but if he doesn't give you what you ask, he's a God who always gives you something better. He says, what man among you, if his son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will give you a rock? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? To those who ask him. So the Lord is calling us to ask him. And we ask him in an attitude of complete submission. Lord, it's for your glory. I'm wanting to align myself with your purposes. That's the beauty of the gospel. That the way that you find the blessing of God is in denying yourself and putting him first. Lord, I begin with your kingdom. I end with yours is the glory and the power and the dominion forever. I begin and end with Jesus at the center. That's the pathway to life. This world says the pathway to life is put yourself at the center. Put your desires at the center. But that's the way to death. Jesus said, any man wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Repent of your sins. Repent of your self-centeredness. Repent of your sinfulness. Lord, it's all about me. I don't know why it's all about me, but I hate that. Help me. I renounce myself. I disown myself. That's what that means, deny self. Take up my cross. I'm willing to die. Lord, anything else can go. I only want Christ. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus and you repent and you truly lay hold of Christ, that's salvation. And prayer, like we're talking about, is just simply walking that out on a daily basis. Keeping on repenting and keeping on holding to Christ. May God help us to do that this week and every day until we do see not the garments that we're wearing, but the eyes of our bridegroom. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for the glory of the gospel, the way of salvation through a glorious Savior who is more wonderful than we could ever have imagined. Lord, He is the fairest of 10,000, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Jesus is everything that we long for. And we just acknowledge right now, Father, as we stand on the threshold of a couple of 3 days of prayer and fasting, that we want to yearn for Him more and more. We want to long for Him more and more. We want our eyes to be, the scales to be pulled off so that we can see with greater clarity the glory of our Savior. And to follow after Him with wholeheartedness. Renouncing every other allegiance, every other desire that we might have Christ. Father, for those that are here, and you know each of our hearts, and you know those who are truly yours, Lord, search each of our hearts and show us the true condition of our soul. We're not saved by religious commitment or church membership or baptism. We're saved by a surrender to Christ. Absolute, unconditional surrender to Jesus. Have your way in every heart. Father, help impress upon those that don't know you here the urgency that today is the day of salvation. We cannot delay. Help them to run to you, even now, in their hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.